The discussion tonight grows out of or come as a result of a point or some principle that came up in last Wednesday night discussion. And some of the things that came out in the Wednesday night discussion was on the extent to which nonviolence, retaliation are to be absent from the Christian's approach to living his or her Christian life. It was a fruitful discussion because we touch on many areas of Christianity, and we may have a few more things to say Wednesday night coming. And it caused me to think and to share with you this lesson tonight. I should have announced it this morning, but I wasn't sure it would have been discussed tonight. And that is, Jesus Christ and self-defense. That is, if a person come in to do me harm, or break in my house, or wherever to do me harm, what is expected of me by Jesus Christ, by Christianity? It's a very important point. There are many places, such as Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, places such as, if a person hit you on the right cheek, you turn the left to him. There are many passages. A passage that we want to, well, not just that passage, give consideration to, I have not yet announce it. But in the passages in the Bible, both in Jesus' preaching, teaching, and in the apostles' writing, and in their conduct, it would appear as if Christ was teaching absolute non-violence or non-resistance. We are here tonight to examine, is that so, that what Jesus Christ teach about turning the other cheek or whatever is dished out to you that is wrong, as a Christian, you are to take it without any effort to set the record straight or whatever. What is it that Christ is teaching? Or is it that Jesus Christ is teaching against vindictiveness, aggression, and offensiveness? That is Christ teaching us as Christians that we must not be the offender, we must not be offensive? Is he teaching that we must not be vindictive? We must not seek, when evil is done to us, we must not seek to pay that evil done to us with evil done by us to the person? Or is he and his gospel teaching total and absolute non-resistance, that we must just be passive at all times? The discussion that we are having here is a discussion which has come up probably hundreds of thousands of times in Christian circle, our religious circle, because of some of the passages that Jesus Christ, that is pointed out as saying of Christ. Let us look at Luke chapter 22, verse 35 through 38, and somebody read that passage aloud for me.
And he said unto them,
that is, Jesus Christ said unto them,
when I sent you without purse,
when I sent you without any purse, that means I sent you out and tell you not to carry any money,
and scrip and shoe,
and don't carry another pair of shoes or change of garment,
locket ye anything. And they said nothing.
Did you find yourself in need? I want you to get the picture. Jesus Christ is asking them to reflect. When I send you out and tell you don't carry any money with you, don't carry any change of garment or shoes, did you get stranded out there and didn't have any clothes to wear? Did you get hungry out there and have nothing to eat? They said, no. What is the point? God always lives up to his promise. That is, when God send them out and tell them, don't carry any money with you, etc., Jesus Christ knew that he would provide for them. So Christ want their feedback, and Christ got it. They said, no, we were not. We didn't find ourselves in any needy situation. Read on.
Then said he unto them, but no.
Now, he's going to send them out, so to speak, and give them another commission. But now,
he that hath a purse, let him take it.
I'm sending you out again. Any of you have your wallet, carry it with you. That is, carry money with you this time. Read on.
And likewise his scrip.
And
he that hath no sword.
That's what, now. Anyone who have no sword,
let him sell his garment.
Let him sell his garment
and buy one.
And buy a sword.
For I say unto you,
very important we get this. Remember the use of a sword. There's no hidden agenda here. The sword was used as either a defensive or an offensive weapon. This is not a passage that we hear discussed quite often. Christ was not speaking in parable here. He was speaking to his followers. When he said, this time I'm sending you out. It's not like when I sent you out before for you to carry no purse. This time you must carry purse. And there are some other things you must carry. And if you find out that you don't have any in this particular case, if you don't have a sword, if you have to sell your clothes to buy a sword, buy a sword. Read on, brother.
For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords.
They had two swords with them.
And he said unto them, it is enough.
In other words, keep it. And
he came out and went, and he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was sat at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast.
Okay, let me read some of what you have just read from the Amplified. And he said unto them, when I sent you out with no purse or provision, that is, no bag or sandals, did you lack anything? They answered, nothing. Then he said to them, but now let him who has a purse take it, and also his provision or his bag. And let him who has no sword sell his mantle and buy a sword. Now remember, Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciple here. And he was telling his disciple in this case that you're going on a mission. If you don't have any sword, even if you have to sell things, personal things you have to buy a sword, get one. You see, Christ is implying here, you're going to need it. Your personal safety and protection is at stake. So you need to have the means of defense. I read verse 37. For I tell you that this scripture must yet be fulfilled in me. And he was counted and classed among the wicked. He's quoting a passage talking about Christ. And Christ is saying, this passage was about me. It must be fulfilled in me. And he was counted and classed among the wicked, the outlaws, the criminals. For what is written about me has its fulfillment, has reached its end, and is finally settled. And he came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciple also followed him. Sorry. 38. Yeah. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now, we're going to stop there and now get into what is prepared. In this passage of Luke chapter 22 from verse 35, which has just been read, Jesus Christ's counsel or advice his followers here, those who did not have a sword, that they must be certain to get one, even if they had to sell something personal and important to them, to get or buy a sword. Now, Jesus Christ was not thinking here of war, and they are serving the purpose of soldier. The passage is not about any of his followers called to join the army, and they are not involved in using the sword personally. They are involved in using the sword as an agent of the state. That's not what is under consideration here. What is under consideration here is that they must have the means of self-defense. That's what is under consideration here. Now, I bring, before I go further, to your attention again, the passage that he who uses the sword will perish by the sword, found in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 52. When Peter drew his sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ears. You see, there are many passages, but I repeat what Jesus Christ is teaching in Luke 22, from verse 35 to about verse 38, is followers here, his disciples here, should make sure, because of the danger, the personal danger, peril that they are going to face in whatever mission he was sending them out here, they should make sure that they have the means of self-defense. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, about he who uses the sword will perish by the sword, in that passage, Jesus Christ was teaching that those who wantonly and carelessly and lawlessly depend on violence and violent means to achieve their end, they will die by the same means. And Christian must keep that in mind. If we use violence and godly ways to achieve our ends, our purpose, those very violent means that we appeal to and use, they will come around to hurt us. That's what Matthew 26, verse 52 is teaching. Jesus Christ also teaches against vindictiveness and the passion for revenge, where hurt has been done to me or to you, and we will not be at ease until we hurt back. The Bible teaches, Jesus Christ through his apostle Paul in Romans teaches, that vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will repay. That means where hurt is done to you or me. While it sometimes hurts so deeply that you want to do something about it yourself, Jesus Christ advised us to leave it to him. You see, he said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will repay. Leave it to him. And we must always be mindful too that nobody can hurt as much as God. Nobody. Therefore, when anybody, you as a child of God, when any man or woman does you hurt, and it hurts so deeply, you know, I'll leave it up to God. You believe. And a lot of time the person falls right in your trap where you feel that you get a chance now. There's nothing you can do to hurt as much as God can. We must ever remember that. So, the approach that Christ recommends, he that will learn to forgive and bear the hurt, or we leave it up to God to take vengeance for us. So Christ teaches against vindictiveness, the passion for revenge, even when the wrong has been done to us as children of God. But what sometimes is misunderstood is that, notice now, taking the necessary step to protect yourself from hurt, from danger, from violence, this seems to be what is being encouraged by Luke 22. And verse 35 following, I repeat, taking the necessary step, not revenge, not hurt for hurt, but taking step to protect yourselves from hurt, from danger, from violence. That is what Luke is talking about. Not only that, I want you to get this, because there is a distinction to be made. Willingness to suffer harm, hurt, and danger for the gospel without retaliation is different from exposing yourself to hurt and danger coming from criminality and lawlessness. Let me repeat that and explain it. A child of God is encouraged throughout the New Testament that when for the church, for the gospel, for Christ, violence, hurt, danger comes your way or is brought to you, that you must be willing to take as much of that as you can without retaliation. That is when it is for the gospel, for Christ, for the church, for Christianity. And a lot of the place where we have read in the Bible about non-retaliation, a lot of it has to do with when you encounter danger because of your relationship with Christ, because of Christianity, because of the church, then Jesus Christ said, take it. Take as much as you can without any retaliation. But taking, exposing yourself to danger, to criminality, to lawlessness that will bring personal danger and hurt to you, when it has nothing to do with the gospel. The Bible did not teach to just fold your hands and galanza. Where you can run, run. Where you need to defend yourself without endangering your life, you are expected to do that. You see, but there need to be a distinction understood between suffering and taking all that you can because of the gospel, because of Christianity, because of Christ, and because of the church. So, in that case, when it is for Christ, when it is for the Christianity, when it is for the church, when it is for the gospel, you are expected by Jesus Christ to take all that you can. When those same danger comes from criminality, lawlessness, just naked wickedness, it has nothing to do with the fact that the person wants to do you harm or has done you harm because of Christianity. Then, where you can defend yourself, do it. May I point out something? Paul did not practice total or absolute non-resistance. While what we are about to look at, one or two more passages, and the lesson will be yours, is not, well, am I right to say that? Let me say it anyway with clarification. It's not physical, but Paul took steps to put hindrance, stop, in a very drastic and hurtful way in a man that was preventing the gospel. Let us run to it. Acts chapter 22. In fact, Acts 30. Acts 30. Verse 6 following. Quick.
And when they had gone through the Isle unto Pamphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus.
It is striking the name that this man used. Name Bar-Jesus, because the word Bar-Jesus means belong to Jesus. That's the original meaning of the name Bar-Jesus. Of course, most, if not all of us, know that the name Jesus was a common name in the time of Christ. Jesus is not Christ's unique name. It's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a complete form of his divine name, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus was a common name like John in our time or whatever. But this man's name was Bar-Jesus, meaning belonging to Jesus. And this man was an enemy of Christ. So let us hear a little more about Bar-Jesus. An ugly man, a false teacher. They are usually, because even though they claim and embrace some form of religion, they are false. And a person who corrupts the gospel of Christ is usually among the worst enemy of Christ. Let us hear it. Read on.
Which was the deputy of the country.
Yes, he was also a man in authority. So he could use his influence to put a problem for the apostles. Read.
Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul.
Yes.
And desired to hear the word of God.
Here is a man who wants to hear about Christ and the gospel. But Bar-Jesus didn't like that. Read.
But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation.
I say Bar-Jesus named Anonymous. Yeah,
Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith.
You see, again, brothers and sisters, you must always be mindful. God does not take kindly to any person who become an hindrance to the gospel. We must always remember that. You see, and even today, when a man or woman out there talking good about the Church of Christ, and somebody in one of these man-made church, I tell the person, said, no, don't listen to them people. Them things said they are the only one who save and foolishness like that. That person doesn't know that every sentence you utter against the truth, against the Lord's church, against the gospel, you are putting up yourself against God. God hates that. Read.
Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost.
Filled with the Holy Ghost.
Set his eyes on him.
Set his eyes on Bar-Jesus.
And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief.
O full of all subtlety
and mischief.
And mischief.
Thou child of the devil.
Your child of the devil.
Thou enemy of all righteousness.
You are enemy of... No, Paul can really give it. Enemy of all righteousness.
Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way ways of the Lord?
Paul knew that this was a practice of the man. Will you not cease to pervert
the right ways of the Lord? And know, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind and not seeing the sun for a season.
May I? We are talking about passive, absolute, non-retaliation, or non-resistance absolute, which means you will passive at all times 100% when you are hurt or you are opposed. But that's not what we see here, because Paul responded. Paul did not walk away from this man trying to hinder the truth. Paul could have easily said, you know, since this devil is here, let me go somewhere else and preach. He could reason like that. Paul took steps so that this man for a season, we don't know how long that season is. It could be a few months, it could be a few years. But for a season, he's going to be blind. Was Paul right? I believe he was. Did he use the power of the Holy Spirit in an unchristlike way? That's not possible. You see, the Holy Spirit gave Paul the freedom to blind this man. Very important that you make a distinction here. While we see that not only this, I may just throw out one other case of Paul putting up some resistance. We have seen in this action of the apostle that it is not absolute non-resistance. By blinding this man, Paul was putting up a resistance against the man trying to hinder the gospel. By blinding the man. But may I point out something here? There's a completely different impression when in a religious situation you get into a physical situation with any person who tried to enter the gospel. That would never bring honor to the gospel. Paul used the power of the Holy Spirit to really chastise this man. In a sense, while Paul wouldn't do that, Paul could say, you see that I didn't touch the man? If somebody come in and say, you blind the man, you blind the man. Paul would say, me? He could say that. Of course, Paul wouldn't say that. He would explain exactly what he did. That he used the power of God to teach the man a lesson. But what step Paul took could be considered violent. But we are not permitted to use that type of means in defending the gospel. Luke, however, implies that if somebody, they break into your house, my house, and if you can do something to limit that man hurting you or your family,
God no want you to just fold your hand and say, Simeon hurt me. Because young that man is not in any contention about Christ and Christianity. If it is about that, then you can fold your hand and say to the man, because I'm trying to be a Christian. Of course, that criminal must be careful what Christian he take that chance with. But my point is, what Paul has done here is a violent step he took, blind the man. But he himself didn't do it. It's the power of God. When Paul, in the book of Acts of the Apostles, decided not to stand still when his Roman citizenship was abused, he put fear in those that beat him. Let's run to that as the last passage. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, verse 25 through 26. Acts 22,
verse 25 through 26.
And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman?
I want you to get the point here. As they tie him up, we would say put on the handcuff on him. Whatever they did to him as a Roman citizen, that was not to be done. What I'm showing is that Paul was not passive about that. He did not just take that lying down. And it was his Christianity. And because he preached Christ that brought him or sent him to jail. But here, a privilege of his was being abused. As a Roman citizen, you do not do that to a Roman citizen. And Paul, instead of being completely passive, he called it to their attention, to the centurion. Is it lawful for you to treat a Roman citizen like this? Read on.
And uncondemned.
Uncondemned?
When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest.
You see, that's fear, you know.
For this.
That's fear in these Roman officials. Take heed. Be careful what you do. Because this man is a Roman citizen. That's the very effect that Paul wanted. What is the point? That there are areas in our lives when our relationship with Christ, when the truth is challenged, when we might be hurt, where we can take legal step to stop that abuse, we take it. The step that we may not take is to become violent and aggressive and to become physical when dealing with the gospel. When dealing with outright lawlessness and criminality, where you are in a position to defend yourself, it is that situation Jesus Christ was dealing with in Luke 22, knowing that these followers of his may face danger and so much their safety was important to Christ. Jesus Christ told them, if you don't have a sword, get one. And if you have to buy, sell piece of your clothing or whatever to buy, buy. I'm hoping that one day we will have a one or two Wednesday night discussion on the business of Christ and self protection or self-defense. That is where you take necessary step to protect yourself from hurt, from danger, and from violence. Not because of the gospel or Christianity, but that which come as a result of pure naked criminality and lawlessness. Study the passage of Luke 22, 35 following. And if one day you have question, further question, I'll be glad to accommodate that.